Thanks, James. And before we begin, how good was that AGM video? Wow. You know what? Doing 3 services a day is quite tough, but it absolutely is worth it to hear that theme tune go throughout. That was brilliant. That's going to be with me all week, I think. It's so funny. But good evening, everyone. It's really great to be here. My name's Andy. I'm the youth pastor here at Maybridge. The last few weeks, we've been looking at a book in the Bible called 1 Peter. And the overall title for this sermon series is called How to Live Right Now. And that's because this book of the Bible, in particular, it's filled with lots of practical wisdom of how to live life. And so you may be here feeling like, well, I don't need advice. But actually, apparently, in our society and in our culture right now, we're getting more and more interested in self-help. Whether that's in the form of therapy, social science, motivation, we've seen a rise in interest in this area massively. Apparently, the self-help industry is kind of projected to be about £15 billion soon. And so very often we're swayed by the next thing, the new kind of workout routine, the new supplement, the new idea that's going to get us the help that we need. But so often these do leave us lacking. Even if some of these things are good, often they leave us lacking. But to be honest, I think for all of us, we all need some help in life. And so for us as Christians, we get to, instead of trying the new thing, we get to look back to wisdom that's been passed on from generations to generations, written 2,000 years ago. And these words that are written to us are absolutely timeless because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, not the next kind of social media influencer. These words get passed on. This for us isn't just self-help, but it's real wisdom, real applicable wisdom for our lives. We get to learn from the Word of God that God has given to us. And as we're going to read today, we get to learn from each other following Jesus well as well as that. So I'm going to read these words from 1 Peter chapter 5. And they say this: "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So there's lots that's said in this little passage, but I just want to focus on the first half because there's so much going on. And in this letter, Peter, he's ending this letter that he is writing to other Christians, and he ends it by addressing elders, those who lead the church, and he also addresses everyone else too. And a great question for us to ask ourselves as we read scripture is, why is this in here? Why has God ordained this to be part of the Bible? And very often it boils down to two things. It's either descriptive or prescriptive. So the Bible is either describing something that has happened, that will happen, or is describing a truth, something that is true and good for us, or it is prescribing something, i.e. it's telling us something we should or shouldn't do, giving us some kind of instruction on how to live. And so this passage that we're looking at, really, it mainly falls under this category of prescriptive. Peter is telling us how elders should conduct themselves and how we should conduct ourselves before elders, and also in general, how to live a life in community, how to live a life in obedience to God. But the overall reason why this is in Scripture is because God thinks that it's important. He believes that the relationship between elders and the rest of the church is important, and therefore, if God thinks this is important, then we should see it as important as well. And so for lots of us today, we might not see this topic as super relevant for our lives right now. We might not think, oh, this really speaks to my current life circumstances. But if you want to live as a Christian and be part of a church, we absolutely must know what our elders should do, enable to support them, enable to appoint them, and for some of us in the room, to one day maybe even become one. And it's why God didn't make a just-for-the-elders kind of version of the Bible, with all the wisdom and how to be an elder and all the instructions and something separate. He's put it in the Bible that is available to all of us so that we can understand this as well, not just for elders. So it's completely relevant for each one of us here. But to start, we might ask the question, well, what is an elder? You may be new to church, you may be new to Christianity. Elder might seem like it's almost cultish or something from ancient times, or tribes have them, whatever. But in short, elders are leaders in church specifically chosen to oversee the church and to pastor, to teach and to guide us. And so often in the New Testament, the word elder and pastor, they're used interchangeably. They're very, very linked. And how this works in churches absolutely can vary. Some churches only affirm men as elders. Some affirm men and women as elders. There are some churches where nearly all the elders are part of the staff team. It's their role, it's their job. And then the lead kind of pastor is referred to as the head elder. Others where they're volunteers, and in some they're very, very visible at the front, and others they're a little bit more behind the scenes. But however eldership is expressed, there's a general kind of agreement that together pastor, teach and guide the church. And so Peter, he is writing this as a fellow elder, not a superior, but as a fellow elder. And so really he's speaking these words as much to himself as he is to other people. He's not saying, well, I'm more popular, I'm more important, I knew Jesus, I'm a pretty big deal, did you hear what Jesus said about me? He says, I'm appealing to you, fellow elder, this is how we should conduct ourselves, this is how we should live. And so he specifically gives the elders three instructions that we're going to go into today. The first one is to shepherd God's flock, second, to be eager to serve, and then to set an example. They do this by leading humbly. So we're going to go through each of these one by one. So the first one is to shepherd God's flock. It says this in verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. And you ask the question, well, be shepherds of whose flock? It says God's flock. No church belongs to a pastor. No church belongs to an elder. They belong to God. But yet, God in his grace has given responsibility for elders to shepherd them. Be considered the flock, and we probably don't like to be referred to as sheep. I feel like that kind of has a little bit of like negative connotations. But when we talk about shepherding us, really it's mirroring what Jesus has done for us. See, Jesus is the true good shepherd who shepherds us. But actually God, in fact, he realizes and he recognizes that us as humans, we need people to lead us too. We don't just see this in church, we see this in sports teams, politics, business, schools, all these areas. God absolutely is our ultimate of people to lead us. So where we may be tempted to go to self-help books, podcasts to solve all our problems, I believe what we really need is to learn primarily from God, but also we need to learn from godly people. We need to learn from godly leaders who lead well. And so we're going to have a little look. What does it mean to shepherd? And I heard a really helpful breakdown of shepherding by an American preacher called Gary Hamrick. And he says that a shepherd feeds, leads, loves, and protects. So shepherd feeds, leads, loves, and protects. That is what an actual shepherd would do to a flock. That is what Jesus, the good shepherd, does for us. And it's what elders are to do for us as well. So, of course, it's not literal feeding, but spiritual feeding, leading us towards Christ, loving us, and to protect us from lies of the enemy and of false teaching. And so this is a very high bar, because actually being an elder is of great responsibility and authority. But what this doesn't mean is that if you personally don't have a relationship with each elder, if they're not personally feeding, leading, loving or protecting you, that they're doing something wrong. It absolutely does not mean that. Elders are not our own kind of personal gurus or one-to-one life coaches. They have a responsibility for God's flock, not a responsibility for our own personal demands or expectations. We are absolutely blessed in this church to have a great team of elders, and we believe that they lead, they feed, lead, love, and protect us as a church. Second appeal that Peter makes, he says they should be eager to serve. So it says, not because you must, meaning shepherding, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. As a quick disclaimer as we start this section, that I'm sure being an elder can be hard. Elders often hold things very closely to their hearts, their stuff going on in the church, and they hold them close to their heart because it's a lot of responsibility, but also due to their character and the nature of the role. And so for them, this will likely mean that it's going to be draining at times, particularly those who juggle eldership around full-time work. There may be times for elders where it could feel like a duty, not a delight. And so we probably all have those days. We probably have them in work. We may even have them in our church roles where actually it's just a bit of a slog. Actually, you just have to get through it. But absolutely, even despite of that, but at the heart of being an elder is that you want to serve, that you want to grow and to love God's people. Not because you feel as though you should or that it's been forced upon you, but that you want to serve God and his people. Unfortunately, so often in all spheres of leadership, we see that people lead not because they're willing to serve, but because of other desires. This could be through a need to be seen, could be the approval of others. This could mean it could be a way to seek power or authority over other people, to boss people around and to feel like you're in charge. But in the kingdom of God, the leaders that Jesus is after, are those who want to serve. Not necessarily those who want to lead, but those who want to serve. And I think this is absolutely revolutionary for leadership. For each one of us here, I want you to just picture an area in your life where there are leaders. So don't use church for example, but think of another area. It could be sports team, your workplace, hobby, whatever it is. Have that in mind. Where do you see leaders? And I want you to imagine, what if the leaders in these areas were all eager to serve? Not just keen to boss you about and get tasks done, which we know is, you know, it's a good thing at times, absolutely, it needs to be done. But what if their very heart, they were eager to serve the people that they... I think if everyone had that perspective, I'm absolutely convinced our places of work would change, schools would change, politics would change, everything I think would change, loads would. And it's absolutely because the way of Jesus, the Jesus way of leading is so different, but it's so much better. He flips the world's expectations of leading. It's been said before, lots with leadership, if serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. I'll say again, if serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. Third appeal that Peter gives to leaders is to set an example. Final thing that he encourages, set an example, and he says this in verse 3. He says, not lording it, but being examples to the flock. Now, slight tangent here. I am a big Arsenal fan. Do we have any other Arsenal fans in the building? Oh, yeah, there we go. We got two. Wow. That's the most we've had at a service so far of us. So love you guys. Brilliant. Being an Arsenal fan often causes me a great deal of pain and suffering at the moment. We come very close to winning the league, but end up not doing it. It seems to be a repeating pattern each year, which is very, very sad for me personally. And one of the things that the pundits say, these people who say that, oh, Arsenal need to sign some winners in the team. They need people who have won big trophies. I see Abby's nodding along. She knows. people who've won big trophies before, to encourage those who haven't and to kind of get them over the line. And you may agree with this, you may have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about with regards to football here. But I do think that in all spheres of life, we need people in our life to show us how it's done. We absolutely do. We need people to set that example. And I think this includes our spiritual lives. This isn't to say that the elders are equivalent of these winners and achievers and are perfect. But it's to say that the way they follow Jesus sets an example to the rest of us and it encourages us. And I think we know this. We know this in our hearts. We heard last week testimonies of people who went through great suffering, but they were faithful to Jesus. And we know that that encourages our faith in a way, doesn't it? You come out of it feeling encouraged, knowing that other people are doing this well. It's possible to follow Jesus well. And or similar, a different situation. Maybe you've been through grief or suffering yourself. When you hear the counsel or the support from those who have been through a similar thing, it carries far more weight than those who haven't. And so in an age where we're slightly wary of leaders, we need those who live out their faith. We need those who set an example. We need to be able to follow people who have been there before. Just imagine if you had no examples in your life of people following Jesus well. Or imagine if you were a new Christian, you found this church, but no one was acting out their faith at all. You had no one to ask advice for. You had no one to be able to emulate. You would be pretty stuck. And so Paul, he was also a leader in the church 2,000 years ago, and he said this. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And for us as Brits, we almost cringe at that, don't we? We kind of think, oh, I don't know, Paul, that sounds a little bit big-headed. That seems a little saying that. We might be thinking, oh, well, shouldn't I just skip that part? Just follow Jesus' example directly. And what I believe he's really meaning is that Paul himself, he's so confident that he is following Jesus well, that he's saying, well, if you do what I'm doing, it will resemble Jesus because I'm resembling Jesus. And so when it says to set an example to the flock, it's a call to live in a way that if other people follow you, they'd be following Jesus well. That's what setting an example is. Now I want to be clear, Peter is here, he's addressing elders when he says this. He is addressing these elders, but I think for each one of us, this is so good for the rest of us to take note in the way that we live. If we set an example, if people acted like us, they would be following Jesus well. If we did that, our church would grow more and more into the image of God. Now, talked quite a lot about what elders are to do. There's lots of instructions, but it also talks about what elders receive. It says this in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." See, the reward will be an eternal one. It says it's a crown that lasts forever. And so we ask, well, what do you think the elders will be like when they receive that from God face to face, when they meet him? What might they say? What might they do? And you might think, oh, they might be like, oh, finally some reward, finally some recognition for all the hard work. Do you know how many meetings I had to go through? How many pastoral issues I've had to deal with? How many hours I've put in when it's not even my job? It's not what they're going to be like. It says that they'll cast their crowns to God when they meet him because of his great majesty, his worthiness, his glory, not their own. They will willingly give him all the worth and praise for who he is, not for who they are. And it's absolutely the same with us. We also, if we put our faith in Jesus, we get crowns that God gives us. It's not just elders, but we will too cast them before God, because we realize that it's all about him, his glory, his majesty, not about us. Any status we may receive in this life is nothing in comparison to what will come when we meet God face to face. We will only desire to give him glory, no one else, not even ourselves. And so Peter, in this passage, he now addresses the rest of the church here, not specifically elders. And he says this, this in verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And he tells us, especially those who are younger, to submit to our elders. And we ask, well, why especially those who are younger? Perhaps people who are younger might struggle in submission. I head up all the ganger at the back, and I'll neither confirm or deny whether I think this is true in whether they struggle with submission. They're pretty good, they're all right. But regardless of the reasoning, regardless of why Peter does this, he does put an emphasis on those who are young. But actually, in truth, this is something for all of us. We are to submit to our elders. Submitting, we may think of this as like, well, is this just blind obedience, which actually could lead us to be taken advantage of? It kind of seems like this is archaic and out of fashion, but really with submission, we're talking about laying down our preferences and ourselves to those who lead us. We may be skeptical of this. Leaders in our culture seem untrustworthy. If you've been around church, even for just a little bit, you've probably heard of a high-profile Christian leader letting us down too. But if a leader is leading to take advantage or to assume power or to manipulate, they are absolutely doing it wrong. That is not the leadership that God calls them to. But despite us having flawed leaders, it does say we are to submit to our elders. And so why is that? Is it that we do so if we like them? If we agree with them, if we think they're funny, if we think they're charismatic, or because maybe we think they get everything right. But actually, no, it's not that. It's because God said to. God is a God of order, and he knows that we need direction. He has appointed elders in the church to shepherd us, knowing that they love us and they want to lead us towards Christ. Even if at times we could disagree with decisions, we can submit because we trust that they're acting in love and submission to God. I want to give just a quick example. Even in my own life, a couple of years ago, me and Piero, we had an idea that we wanted to put forward to elders. It was an idea for an event. And we had a lot of energy for this. We thought, oh, this would be a really good thing. And the elders, actually, they said no to it. They said, no, this wouldn't be the right time, that actually maybe it'd be too much energy on the staff. And they said no to the idea. And so we can think of it in one of two ways. We could be like, oh, the elders just don't get the vision. They're just not as committed as us. We get it. We want to do this thing. Or we can do the other way around. We can see the elders love us. They love our church. They love God. They want what's best for us. We can trust that even if they've gone against maybe our own thoughts or plans, that we can trust and submit to them because they love God. They love us. It can happen. It's how we can react to it that matters. See, submission is for us. It's not for those who we're submitting to. We don't do this for the benefit of the elders so that they can feel powerful and in charge. We do it because as we do, we become more Christ-like as we see that Jesus shows submission to his Father. See, submitting to others helps us to submit to God as well. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God wants our relationships with each other to be marked with humility. Elders show humility in the way they lead, and we must show humility in the way that we submit to them, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. See, we love and serve elders humbly. They love and serve us humbly, and we love and serve each other humbly. Maybe you're new to church, and if you are, this is what it's all about. This is what the kind of community God calls us to, one of mutual submission, one of humility, one of love, not one of kind of like power. Peter is calling for a mutually humbling relationship between the church and elders and each other, because it's exactly what Jesus has modeled for us. See, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, for our sake. He humbled himself to God's will, even at great personal cost. And so to summarize, for the elders, it says for them, the instructions for them in this passage, to be eager to serve and to set an example to others. And for the flock, that's us, the church, to submit to our elders. And so for everyone, church and elders, to clothe ourselves with humility, letting our relationships be marked with it. And so when we do this, we reflect the cultural nature of Jesus. We throw off pride, knowing that any crown that we may receive, that we will cast it before God, the chief shepherd, because he's worthy. See, it's not about status or power. It's all about submitting to God in humility. That is what he's called us to do. Now, we're going to spend a bit of time praying a little bit later for elders, but I just wanted to close in prayer as we pray for those who are in our church who lead us. As Father, thank you that we have elders in our church. Thank you that you've appointed them. Thank you that they have character and they want to serve us, Lord. Just ask that you will fill them with your spirit, that they may be able to hear from you, that they may be able to shepherd your flock, to be eager to serve and to set an example, Lord. Help them to do that. Help us to support them. Help us to love them in all that they do, in all that we do as well, Lord. And Father, we ask as well that maybe you would be raising up elders in this room, that all of us, we'd want to have a heart to set an example and to be eager to serving, Lord. Yeah, just be with them, be with these elders, Lord. Would they know our gratitude for them? Would they know how you're pleased with them, Lord? Amen.
Thank you, Andy.